You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the work that you're doing here at Riverside, for the lives you are transforming and shaping, for the growth that folks are experiencing in their walk with you, for the ways people are being loved and served well, for the way that your mercy is being extended throughout this city, throughout our community, as a result of the work that you're doing in and through Riverside. And we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit's guidance in all things. And today, Lord, as we come to your word, as we seek to continue to be shaped by you, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we've been leaning into the concept of Jesus' mercy for the last month, and hopefully not just the concept of it, but we're actually experiencing the mercy of Jesus. And it's both challenging and beautiful to see how Jesus extends mercy into all sorts of unexpected places, whether it's to Sabbath breakers, tax collectors and sinners, the sick or differently abled, first century women. Jesus offers expansive mercy, not just the bare minimum of mercy, but expansive mercy. And in doing so, he ruffles feathers and he agitates people, and you get the sense that he's actually doing some of that feather wrestling quite on purpose, right? One of Jesus' primary intents actually might be to ruffle some feathers as he extends mercy to new places and unexpected places. Last week, Amy did this beautiful job of illustrating just how radical and merciful it is that Jesus calls women to sit at his feet and become his disciples. That even if we don't agree on all aspects of gender roles, that Jesus is clear that he calls women to be his disciples, and he refuses to relegate women to second-class citizen status in the kingdom of God. As Jesus said in learning to be his disciple, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Well, today, we look at how Jesus interacts with another huge category of people, and that is children. Amy mentioned that women make up more than half of the humans on the planet. Children don't make up more than half of the humans on the planet, but 100 years ago, they made up about 40%. Now, it's creeping down closer to 20%. And that's part of, you know, there's a lot of factors involved in that. The adults are living longer, smaller families, all that adds together. Kids get treated all sorts of ways in this world, right? Kids get treated all sorts of ways. They're portrayed as heroes and villains. People complain that kids don't play outside enough anymore. And yet we pay them thousands or millions of dollars to play with toys and tell the whole internet to like, subscribe, and turn on notifications and buy this product. Have you ever seen little kid YouTube? It is quite the wormhole. Kids can be entrepreneurs. Kids can be TikTok celebrities. Kids can be social activists and world-class athletes. We've seen it in the Olympics, right? How many of these were actually kids winning gold medals at the Olympics? And kids are separated. They're sent to the kids' table. They're told to be seen and not heard. But when they learn something that's entertaining, maybe a joke or a song, we will ask them, adults will ask the kids to perform it on demand for us so that we can laugh. We want kids to be kids, but we also want them to be college ready or career ready, so that they can be successful in wherever they might end up. Most days, raising kids is impossible, and being a kid can just be downright confusing. Kids, you hear me? It can be confusing to live in this world. Perhaps Jesus has some mercy for our situation. We could easily explore a dozen passages in the Gospels that deals with kids in one way or the other, But I want to focus in on two really closely related scenarios in Matthew's gospel. And I'm going to, in Matthew 18 and 19, and we're going to start in Matthew 18. They're repeated, these stories, with some slightly different details in Mark 9 and 10 and in Luke 18. But we're going to start by reading Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to him, placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, as presented to us in the Gospels, most of Jesus' profound teaching comes not from careful sermon preparation, but in the flow of conversation, in response to other people's statements and questions, right? And this is no exception. As Jesus has asked this enormous question, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, the phrase kingdom of heaven is used fairly interchangeably with kingdom of God or just kingdom throughout the Gospels. But if I were to ask most of you, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you would probably answer differently than Jesus did here, right? If I were to ask you, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, who would you say? Billy Graham, there you go. Who else would you say? Job? Ooh, that's a deep answer right there. Deep cut. Illustrating today's point beautifully. Anybody else? David. So, nobody's gave the classic Sunday school answer yet. Oh, y'all. Is Jesus not the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Isn't that the right answer? That's beautiful. It's an obvious answer for us, right? It's an uncontroversial, fairly correct answer, right? That Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But that's not how Jesus answers. His answer is a curious one, and one that is clearly full of mercy. His answer begins not with a word, but with action, right? He has asked a question, and the first thing he does is he does something. I picture Jesus and his disciples all sitting in sort of a circle, talking through some important topics, issues of life and ministry, and this question comes up. And just then, a few kids come past. They run past in a group. The older kids are hollering, "Sheesh, yes, sir!" And the younger ones are tracking down Pokemon, and one of them is dribbling a basketball. These are kids, right? Real-life children. And then Jesus calls the kid that's dribbling the basketball to the circle, and he says, "Hey, come here, kid." And he has him stand in the center, in the middle, where all the disciples, all around him, and the kid is in the middle holding this basketball. And Jesus launches in, and he says this, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That's what he tells his disciples. "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." I just imagine this kid and all the other kids hanging around the edge of the circle, listening to this teacher using one of their own as an exemplar, being called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I picture every kid's eyes lighting up, like, "I'm the greatest? To this rabbi?" Usually these rabbi teacher types don't give us the time of day, and he's putting us right in the center of this thing. And I'm sure the kid's like, "I'm not sure what that means exactly, but cool. I will receive that blessing." And then I wonder about the disciples as they hear this answer. We know from other stories in the Gospels that a few of these guys and even their parents are explicitly angling for the title of greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And that Jesus had just now burst their bubbles yet again by putting not one of them, but a little kid at the center of the kingdom. And I can just see the disciples' faces dropping as they realize that no matter how hard they try, none of them is likely to ever be truly top dog. For every one of his disciples, Jesus wants to communicate this. Greatness requires change. But it's unexpected change. It's unexpected change because of Jesus' unexpected view of what greatness is. Greatness requires this: become like little children. Take on their lowly position. Greatness comes by going unnoticed and not being taken seriously. Greatness comes by having no status of your own in this world. Greatness comes from, look at this kid. Look at all the kids. Greatness comes from being vulnerable and dependent on a caregiver. This is who you are all to learn greatness from. This is who I am to learn greatness from. Look at the kids. They're Muhammad Ali's, every one of them. The greatest. Few of you got that reference. Just don't worry about it. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. You're the greatest. So, the first call of Jesus' disciples is to learn greatness from little children, right? And the second call is to then welcome children. And that's important too. If you think about it, how can you learn to be like little children if you don't welcome them, if you don't spend time with them? How will you understand what Jesus is getting at with the call to become like little children if you don't bother to spend any time in their presence? And there's no shortage of opportunities. Any parents of little children who are absolutely saturated with time welcoming little children, who would love to give someone else the opportunity to welcome your kids for a couple hours? Anybody? Oh, yes. And not to be self-serving, but Riverside Kid Care is also like this super opportunity to enter a space to welcome kids in Jesus' presence and maybe even learn a little bit how to become like them. Just talk to Tamara if you're interested in that. I don't want to sell short Jesus' statement that whoever welcomes one of these children welcomes me. To spend time with a child and to welcome them is to welcome Jesus. To be present with a child is to be present with Jesus. How mind-blowing and mind-boggling is that? It's a similar concept to what we'll see a few chapters later in Matthew 25, right? Where Jesus says, whatever you've done for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done unto me. It's similar to what he's doing here with children. Whoever welcomes one of these children welcomes me. He identifies with the least. He identifies with little children. So welcoming and spending time with children can be a huge component of life with God. Be with children. Be with Jesus. So, let's take a look at how the disciples just soak up this teaching from Jesus in this beautiful application opportunity that they get in the very next chapter, in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 13. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Some of you are just shaking your heads. Tale as old as time. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And when he had placed his hands on them, he went from there. Now, Jesus is not a loudmouth football coach on the sidelines who's often yelling at his disciples, come on, guys, get your head in the game, right? That's not usually Jesus' posture. But if he were to kind of go off like that. This seems like a really good opportunity. I have just told you something very specific, and here's this opportunity to act it out. And guess what? So it could be even worse. It could be that they've completely forgotten the lesson Jesus told them, right? Or that they're struggling to learn how to obey his teaching. It could be that the disciples have just already forgotten. That's the best case scenario. The worst case scenario is that they got the lesson and they are outright rebelling against Jesus placing children at the center of the kingdom. They're still grasping for the center position, the pole position within the kingdom of God, right? Again, I don't know which it is. But it seems like that worst scenario is more likely. The text doesn't say that the disciples gently corrected them. It doesn't say that the disciples gave the families 2-for-1 coupons to go to Sky Zone and sent them on their way. I'm a little weird. Sorry, a kid just called me weird, and I just wanted to defend myself for a second. It doesn't say that the disciples said, "Why aren't these kids in school?" That's not what happened. They rebuked them. Rebuke conjures in my mind some pretty gruff dispositions and strong gesturing. Right? Get out of here. Jesus doesn't need your nonsense. He doesn't have time for you. That's a rebuke. And the spirit of rebuke suggests to me rebellion against Jesus' teaching and attitude towards children. See, we're seeing that pattern again. Every act of immense mercy is countered by an act of intense agitation, right? What is great news to somebody seems to always be, for some reason or another, bad news to somebody else. It's not the way it has to be. When Mark tells the story, in Mark 10:14, he comments that when Jesus saw the disciples rebuking these folks, that Jesus was indignant, that he was mad, that he was perturbed, that Jesus got a little hot under the collar at the disciples. But I wonder if the way Matthew tells the story gets the point across even more clearly. He doesn't mention Jesus' emotional state. He just records what Jesus says to them in verse 14. You're rebuking the children. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as them. He is so gentle and direct. It must have been infuriating to the disciples, right? It's as if Jesus is saying, don't mind my disciples. They've forgotten that these children are owners of the kingdom. They've forgotten how to inherit the kingdom themselves. You see, the disciples think that they're hindering the kids from meeting Jesus, but they're really hindering themselves from the kingdom. They think they're standing in the way of these kids coming to Jesus, but they're standing in their own way, separating, distancing themselves from Jesus and his kingdom. Makes me think of the older brother in the story of the prodigal sons and the father. In Luke's gospel, but the older brother is deeply disturbed that this huge party is being thrown for his good-for-nothing younger brother. And he rebukes his father by refusing to join the party. Dad, you haven't even thrown a small party for me and my friends, yet you slaughter the fattened calf for this dude? And you may remember what his father says in that story. He says, my son, you've always been with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. See, it's easy to get our feelings hurt when someone we love, respect, or admire gives attention elsewhere. The reality is that the disciples just don't see what's right in front of them, that Jesus is spending tons of time with them. How often when you see Jesus in the Gospels is he hanging out with one or more of the disciples? Right? Almost all the time, unless he goes to a solitary place to pray. He's pouring his teaching into them, sharing meals with them, showing them the ways of the kingdom. But part of that teaching, part of the ways of the kingdom, is really challenging. It doesn't allow them to operate the way that they always have. It entails pointing out how they could learn from others. And sometimes those others are people that they don't respect. Sometimes it's sinners and tax collectors and women and children. And the disciples have to reckon with the reality that they're not always the heroes in this story. And they lose touch with the mind-blowing reality that they are always with Jesus and everything he has is theirs. They can't accept that someone else being given audacious mercy does not diminish the mercy they receive. In theory, that makes sense to us all day long. Until somebody we don't like gets shown mercy. For the disciples, it likely boils down to that initial question about who's greatest from the beginning of Matthew 18. And in his commentary on this passage, Stanley Hauerwas points out this quote, "Status seekers ask, who is to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But the question itself is a stumbling block, suggesting the need for a status that the kingdom does not invite." To simplify even further, there is no status seeking in the kingdom of God. Because status seeking actually puts us outside of the kingdom. The disciples forget that pretty easily, right? The disciples, they forget that lesson over and over again. Those disciples 2,000 years ago. But wait, where have I heard that word disciple before? Oh yeah, I'm supposed to be a disciple, right? We're a gathering of disciples, followers of Jesus. That's what a disciple is, somebody who follows. We're supposed to be disciples too. Perhaps we need these reminders as well. There's no status seeking in the kingdom of God. Status seeking ends with us pitting ourselves against other groups in order to exercise status or authority over someone else. And that is exactly the logic that leads us to rebuking people who are just trying to get to Jesus, like the disciples rebuking people bringing little children to him. When Luke tells the story, he doesn't just say little children. He says that the people were bringing babies to Jesus. They're like, get these babies out of here. The disciples, Jesus' best friends and closest followers, are rebuking them and standing in their way, literally standing in between beloved children of God and their hope, their Messiah, and their Lord Jesus. Jesus said that whoever takes the lowly position of a child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But we are far too all about positioning and posturing and putting our best foot forward and keeping our noses clean and presenting ourselves with ideological purity and not associating with those people, when the only positioning asked of a disciple of Jesus is to take the lowly position of a statusless child. The scriptures are rich across the board in wisdom about children, but I pay extra attention to the witness of Matthew. Because his is the only gospel that dares to include the slaughter of the innocents in chapter 2. Dares to make our Christmas story not so happy for a season. In Matthew's gospel, the very birth of Jesus begins so tragically as King Herod brings about a near genocide of baby boys in his hometown Bethlehem and the towns in its vicinity, in an attempt to get rid of the one who has been born king of the Jews. It's just one example of the horrors of the time, the vindictiveness of unchecked, powerful rulers, and the low status and position babies and children occupied in first century Palestine. And for all the complexities and the politics of the pro-life movement today, this week's ruling in Texas may give hope to those of us who stand with the most vulnerable children in a nation that has a history riddled with many failures to work on behalf of the most vulnerable babies, children, and people groups who call this land home. Just a little. But how powerful is it that in a world that was so dark that it would kill every boy ages 2 and under in an entire region, that Jesus stands and declares that the kingdom of heaven belongs to exactly them, little children. How powerful is it that in a world that diminishes and dismisses children, Jesus commands his disciples to welcome them as they would welcome him. Receive the gift of children into your lives, into your homes, into your friendships, into your extended families, into this, your community of faith, and you will be welcoming Jesus. It's that important. And as us grown-ups, so I'm talking to the grown-ups here, as us grown-ups think about what it would look like to become more like children, receive the kingdom with a statusless posture, I'd like to relay a story from a book called Incorporating Children in Worship. Here's a quote from the book. A worship leader stood and led the congregation in prayer, ending it with the Advent refrain, "Come, Lord Jesus." Now, for those of us used to traversing this Advent path, the refrain had been so deeply ingrained in us that it rarely surprises us anymore. But a 4-year-old girl sitting in the back row with her parents brought the congregation back to stunning wonder. In awe, she whispered loudly, "Jesus is coming here?" Everybody's saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." And this 4-year-old girl says, "Jesus is coming here?" You see, we had grown so accustomed to the refrain that we needed a reminder by a child who actually believed the words we prayed and anticipated the future the liturgy professed. We needed a reminder by a child who actually believed the words we pray. How often do we pray words and only half believe them? We need a child to remind us. May we actually believe today, my friends. Not a belief that if we climb high enough or achieve enough that we might become great, but may we actually believe that Jesus wants us to change and become lowly, statusless children that we might receive the kingdom of heaven. May we believe in an expansive mercy that forgives us and makes us clean in the midst of our sinfulness and rebellion, and may we seek that mercy not at the top of a ladder as we seek to will our way out, but at the bottom, alongside our sisters and brothers, the disenfranchised and the forgotten, the sinners and the Sabbath breakers, the tax collectors and the overly taxed, the statusless women and the guileless children. May we believe it. And may we come to the table today not to express an opinion, but to confess that we are all equally in need. May we look to those who embrace that need for the vast wisdom they possess as bearers of the divine mercy. So I'm going to ask us to pray together with one voice as we come to the table. A prayer of hope, a prayer of welcome, a prayer of invitation. Let's pray these words together. In Christ's kingdom, all tears will be wiped away, all mountains laid low, all valleys filled, and all crooked ways made straight. In this kingdom, hope will be fulfilled, faith shall be sight, and only love will remain. In this kingdom, the wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and a little child shall lead them. May it be so. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.